So today we're going to finish off this short series that we've had that we've entitled Sodom. And today's message is called Acting for a Friend. If you remember, we've had talking to a friend, looking for a friend, and today we're acting for a friend. Just want to remind you of where we've got to with this. What we've said so far is that Abraham gave classic good hospitality when visitors came to him. And on one occasion, those visitors were God himself and a pair of his angels. And we also said that Lot also gave good, old-fashioned Arabic hospitality in the same way. But in the city of Sodom, there was no such thing as hospitality. In fact, they wanted to abuse their visitors and treat them shamefully. And that was a horrific event. And because God went to see for himself what was going on in Sodom and experienced for himself the people of Sodom seeking to impose their will for evil on him, he struck the city and it was destroyed. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the destruction of Sodom and what we can learn from it and try and wrap this up into a complete story. So, firstly, I want us to look at the context of what is going on here. Abraham. Who's Abraham? What does the Bible call Abraham? Father of all who have faith. Abraham, friend of God. Yeah? Abraham's great Christian leader as well as a patriarchal leader of the Israelites. Abraham was a great guy. But Abraham's dad was a sun worshipper. Abraham came from a long family of sun worshippers. And I don't mean he liked to go to Crete in August and wrap him and rub himself with oil. I mean their family worshipped the sun. Abraham was a first generation believer in God. Abraham had no background to help him with this. His father didn't help him. His family didn't help him. What was this that did help him? Abraham had no scriptures. You see, we can read about Abraham. Abraham couldn't read about Abraham. Abraham couldn't read about anybody. Abraham had no scriptural support. All he had were his encounters with God. If we are to take literally the number of encounters he had, then over a number of years, he only met with God a handful of times. Perhaps there were other times that are not recorded. But the reality is, Abraham was someone at the beginning of the faith we now share. He had no background about, well, that isn't right. You know, Abraham wouldn't look at you and say, that's not good behavior for a Christian. Abraham couldn't do that because he didn't know what good behavior for a Christian was. In fact, Abraham's family would have believed in human sacrifice. Which is why it's very, very profound that God gets Abraham up a mountain with his son and binds him and gags him and is about to strike him dead when God says to him, no, there's another way. I can give you a substitute. Give you a ram. And this is a process of learning for Abraham. This is a process of learning. All the scriptures are a process of learning when you read them. Don't think these people had got it all worked out, please, because they didn't have. Abraham was, you know, just rocking along in life. He didn't know it all. But he had met with God and he believed that he knew God. If we worked on that basis today, we would be forgetting the lessons that have been recorded for us, and we would be dependent entirely on meeting with God. And I can see pluses for that, but I can see huge minuses, like we'd end up lying to Pharaoh about our wife being our sister, and, you know, that type of crazy mistake that Abraham made. We have to remember in all of these things that Abraham wasn't perfect. And this is why righteousness is a relational word and not a word about moral perfection. Because Abraham was righteous before God, but he wasn't perfect. And we need to remember that. So today, as we look at this and we try to tie up some of these ideas, don't be too judgmental about some of their behaviours. You know, last week we talked about Lot offering his daughters to the men of Sodom. You know, don't get so judgmental about that. These were people who were just getting to know God. I know it was wrong, but I'm suggesting to you that they didn't see it that way. And we have journeyed a journey, and we're still on that journey. We haven't got it right yet, have we? We don't know it all. God forbid that we think we know it all. But we are on a journey to knowing who God is and what God wants from us. So always just think about the context. Abraham was not this amazing man of God then. By hindsight, he was. But he was a man on a journey. Now, this passage we had read to us today really starts when it's time to go from Sodom. The angels urged Lot and said, "Lot, come on now, we need to go." And it says of Lot in verse 18, "But he hesitated. Because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. They brought them out and left them outside the city." You know, there's an old Negro spiritual about God grabbing your hand. And I think there's something very powerful about the idea that God loved Lot so much, and God was so responsive to Abraham's prayers for Lot, that the angel of the Lord grabbed Lot's hand and pulled him out. It's a bit difficult, isn't it, if you want to make this a point about a man's free will versus God's will. Because Abraham's free will is being expressed here rather than Lot's free will. But at a time of absolute desperation, when they're about to die, the angels grab them hard and run. And sometimes I've experienced, well, I can remember one time in my life when I experienced that. When God grabbed me and ran me out of a room. And you know what? I was kept tremendously because of that. And you know, I can look back at that and say that was a tremendous thing. But believe me, at the time, I'm not sure I wanted to go. And realistically, we have to think of how God is working on our behalf. God was really trying to save Lot from something terrible. And it was time to go. When they get them outside the city, the angel said to Lot, his wife and his two girls, "Run for your lives." Now, I don't know about you. If someone said to me, "Run for my life," I'd start running. If you said to my wife, "Run for your life," she'd say, "Why?" And we'd have half an hour's discussion, and then she'd say, "Oh, we better run then." But you know, I'm the sort of person, if someone tells me run, I run. But my wife wants to know why. And, you know, realistically, there are differences between us. Sometimes we're very different, even when God's dealing with us. And, you know, I'm not saying I'm right and my wife's wrong. I'm not saying that at all, because that would be a cardinal sin, of course. But I am saying to you, we're different. And the reality is we are all different. And when God says to them, run for your lives, he meant it. And I don't know what was happening. Did all of this happen very suddenly? Or was there a growling in the heavens? Was there thunder? Was it starting to look black? I don't know what was happening. I don't know if there was anything he could say to them, look what's about to happen. Maybe everything still looked great. And they're saying, run for your lives. And you say, well, why? There's nothing to run from. But all the same, this was an outright command of these angels. And so they nearly ran off. But then Lot began to negotiate. Do you remember Abraham negotiating with God? Well, Lord, what if 10 are missing? What if there's not 50 there, there's only 40 there? And he gets it down to 10, doesn't he? If there's 10 righteous, you won't destroy Sodom, will you? You wouldn't destroy a city and wipe out 10 righteous people. So there was that negotiation, but here in the next chapter, there's another negotiation with Lot says, well, look, yeah, I don't have to run far. I don't have to run to the hills, do I? I mean, I'm getting on now, you know, running up them hills. I'm not really fit at the moment. I've been sat watching DVD sets in Sodom and I'm a bit out of, you know, I'm a bit unfit. And maybe, look, there's a little town over there. Look, it's only a little. You could spare that, couldn't you, if I just went as far as that town? And amazingly, the angels go along with what Lot's asking for. Do you know, God is so willing to enter into conversations with us. He really is. And you know, I'm not saying that God will give way on everything, particularly on certain matters that maybe of a moral issue or something like that. But you know, God is prepared to engage with us in prayer. We can talk to him. And amazingly, sometimes God will say, well, go on, we'll go with that then. And the fact is that he said Zoar would be okay. It's only little, and that's what Zoar means. It means little. So that's why it became called Zoar, because it was just little. Now, in this, it's really important that we see God's heart. You see, it says specifically, because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand. How wonderful that God grabbed his hand. How wonderful that God saved his skin, even though he didn't really seem to want to have God save his skin. But God did it. And then when they agree on the negotiation about not destroying Zoar, God says to him, hurry up then, run to it, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Now, is God capable of anything? Well, yes, God can do all things that God could possibly do. But God says to Lot, I can't destroy Sodom until you've got to Zoar. Now think about that. God is saying, I can't destroy this place until you're in another place. Why is that? Because God will not destroy Lot. God has no desire to destroy Lot. And Abraham has interceded for Lot. And because of God's relationship with Abraham, God will not destroy Lot. So God cannot start his destruction of Sodom until Lot is a considerable distance away. I think this is amazing that God will back himself into a corner when we pray. And this ought to really encourage us to pray. Do you know, we can back God into a corner in some issues, and he will work in the way that we ask, at the time that we ask, because we've asked. And I want to encourage you today, always ask. I was talking to the Methodists this morning about faithful prayer, about, you know how in the New Testament, the word faith is just as easily the word faithful. I mean, it's the Greek word pistis. And that Greek word meant about seven different things. We virtually always translate it as faith. But faithful is very different to faith, isn't it, in English? And that one Greek word meant both. And you only know, the translators only know which it is by the context that they're translating it from. And sometimes they can even get that wrong. Sometimes they don't quite show. No, and that's why in Romans, in some translations, you'll read the faithfulness of Jesus. And in other translations, you'll read the faith of Jesus. Because it's the same Greek word. It's just as much faith as it is faithful. And we were talking about that, and we were saying that we should pray faithfully. We should ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. We should keep praying. We shouldn't give up. And it's so important that we don't give up. It really is. You know, I remember somebody saying when I was quite young, we give up 10 seconds before God was going to do it. And sometimes it's a bit like that, I think. We give up praying so prematurely. We should just keep on faithfully praying. Because we have God's heart on our sides. We do. God is love. God loves us. God loves you. God wants to bless you. So we should keep on praying. It doesn't mean that because we've prayed for 10 minutes and nothing's happened, that God doesn't love us. No, God loves us. That is a prerequisite. That is a definite. You can depend on that. So keep on praying. If praying for 10 minutes doesn't do it, keep praying. Sometimes you have to pray for a while. I was doing a school assembly this week about the woman with the issue of blood, which that's interesting talking to primary school kids about, trying to give them some understanding of what was going on. And I ended up talking about someone having a nosebleed and trying to bring something out of that. And that was interesting, to say the least. But, you know, that situation was all about recognizing God's heart. And I told them how, 15 years ago, I was praying about this situation and I was meditating on the scripture in church, and I just felt, you know, I can almost see Jesus's cloak. And I got up and I went to the front and I just reached for the bottom of his cloak, for the tassels on his garment. And I went and sat down again. And you know, sometime later I was asking someone, what did you think that was about? And they said, oh, well, we've learnt to recognise that you'll do anything that's a bit weird, so we just ignore what you do, which was fair enough. But, you know, I was just trying to touch the hem of his garment. And I had been quite ill for 3 years at that point in time. My doctor had eventually, after a year of tests, written me down on my card that I had IBS. But basically, I would get up in the night, usually about 1 a.m, and I would be sat on the toilet for 3 hours, and I would limp back into bed totally exhausted about an hour before I had to get up to go to work. And I was walking around like a zombie. I was dead on legs, and it was very difficult for me to function in any capacity, be it in work or in the home or anything. And you know, that morning I reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and my issue stopped that day. Never had it again. And you know, God has compassionate on us. I had to pray for 3 years. Don't think I didn't pray initially. I prayed straight away. I prayed for 3 years. But you know, on the day when I got it, I got it. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to pray till we get it. Yeah? 2 Peter 3 says this: the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God delayed the downpour of his anger on Sodom until Lot was out of range. I think that's quite amazing. But then judgment came. It says, then out of the sky the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah burning sulfur from the Lord. He demolished these cities, the entire plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and whatever grew on the ground. To Lot, his wife and his daughters, this was a Noah-like event. It looked like all the world that they could see had just been destroyed and was being destroyed. They had no idea how far it covered, except that the little town, Zoar, that they were in was okay. But it was just as cataclysmic for them as Noah's flood was in Noah's day. God finally dealt with the sin of these people by wiping them out in judgment. Judgment after a personal visit from the angel of the Lord, after God had seen it for himself. Judgment does come, people. And we shouldn't fret because the wicked prosper. Just because people seem to get their way, we shouldn't fret about that and worry about it. They will get theirs. Yes? They will get theirs. What matters is that we keep our hearts pure and we forgive and we move on, because God is in charge of vengeance. That's his department. Judgment is the Lord's. We shouldn't get involved in that. We shouldn't, you know, God forbid that we sit down and start praying, Lord, will you please vent thy divine wrath on the people who have messed me about this week? Lord, will you please send acid from the sky that will burn them? And, you know, we don't want to be praying prayers like that. We just want to prayerfully forgive people and let God carry out his judgment, because he will do. The day will come. What's interesting about this story is that in verse 28, Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Now on the screen, you can see a pillar which is called, in the language of the land, Lot's wife. And that is supposed to be Lot's wife. It's supposed to be a pillar of salt. Well, I think it's a pillar of rock, but all the same, no one's saying that is Lot's wife. All I'm saying is, in the language of the land, that is what they call it, and it's been a monument that's been around for a long time, which is why that is on the screen. It's interesting that they're told not to look back, but Lot's wife did. It says in Peter, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I'm not quite sure about what happened here, because it's interesting that God can't start it until they're in Zoar, so they're in a safe place, and then it all starts coming down from heaven. Then it says, Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Did she get hit by something? Because if so, it was probably the only rock or meteorite or whatever it was that hit Zoar. Or was it that her heart so longed for Sodom that it became as brittle as a piece of salt, and it physically happened to her? I can't really say, but after this moment in time, Lot is bereaved of a wife that actually he may have felt a lot of love for, but she wasn't doing him good. Maybe it was her yearning for Sodom. But it always interests me that they were out of range when she got hit. Perhaps the big issue for us here is the realization that you could get Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of Lot's wife. And you understand the difference, don't you? So that happens also as part of our story. Flawed decisions. This week, there have been loads of talk in the media about, we made a horrible mistake. I've seen two stories in the media on different days this week that if you had a referendum now, we would vote en masse to stay. And the truth is, none of us know. The fact is that 3 months ago, we believed we were going to have a majority Tory government, which is why we had an election, and they lost their majority. So people can say anything they want about another EU referendum. We'd only know on the day. But the reality is we do make decisions in life which are wrong. And the back end of this story is another unpalatable story. I will try to handle this as appropriately as possible, but you know, it's not an easy thing to talk about. Lot is left with his two young daughters, and their view of the world is that there's only them left. They anticipate that they will not see another man, and they will die out because they have no man to sleep with. And notice that they say, there is no man to sleep with us, as is the manner of life in this land. Which tells you as well that they're living in a very sexualized society. And please don't think for 1 minute that people who lived thousands of years ago in the Bible didn't know where babies came from. Because they did. Some people think we discovered it in the 1960s. But believe me, we've always known. But because of their circumstance, they couldn't see another way out other than to get their dad drunk and to sleep with their dad. Now, the idea is repugnant to us. It should be. But where they were there and then, they couldn't see another way out. And I would suggest to you, they had lived in a very sexualized society, and they saw it as an important thing. They saw it was important that their line carried on. And, you know, people say things that are like this, that are just as crazy. You know, someone said to me once, if I had enough money, I wouldn't shoplift. Now, realistically, does that make sense? I only shoplift because I don't have enough money. Now, I know there was a famous interjection by an Anglican vicar in York that people who had no money should go and shoplift. But, you know, the reality is there are other options. And we shouldn't assume, just because of our view from where we are, that there are no more options. Because that's what these girls did. They assumed there was no other option. A woman once said to me, if my husband had a bigger sex drive, I wouldn't cheat. You know, realistically, there are other options. And we shouldn't assume that just because all we can see is this, that we are left with no other options. Incest is an awful sin. Even though some people try to justify it these days, but I think it's a terrible, terrible thing. It's also a lesson to us that alcohol lowers inhibitions, but has huge consequences. A woman in York got me to go and visit her and her daughter one night, and her daughter had something to say to her mum, and she said, "Mum, I'm pregnant." And a mum was devastated, and the story was that this girl had gone to a party with some Christian friends who had got her drunk, and she'd woken up the following morning not realising someone had slept with her. And she only, this is the alleged story, she only knew she was pregnant when she started to miss periods. You know, that particular story was a real thing, but I'm not quite sure how real it was. in the sense was, had she forgotten everything? But you know, sometimes it does happen. People experience awful situations because of their alcohol intake. And of course, we all know about the little pills that sometimes people drop in. And that is a terrible, terrible crime. How many people have messed up their lives because they got drunk once? If you were a pastor like me, you might be crazy enough to think it happens all the time. But it does to me sometimes look like that. But we need to remember we make flawed decisions sometimes because bad company corrupts good character and because the view from here is a restricted view. Have you ever sat in a theatre in a restricted view seat? I have. It was Shakespeare, so actually it was a blessing. But, you know, I'm joking with you. But seriously, I have sat somewhere where, you know, I have to go like this if I want to see the stage. And that's okay for 5 minutes. But after the first half, which is an hour and three quarters long. Half. Yeah, it's long. You end up with a stiff neck. Which is why you should pay more and get a seat with an unrestricted view. But I was stingy. So I received in my body the due penalty. But the reality is that we have a restricted view from where we are. And we shouldn't judge the world on that. For her, for these girls, their father is led into incest, not willingly. He doesn't really know it's happened, actually. But because of alcohol. Because of their foolish thought that we'll never meet another man. And that's a lesson to girls who say, I'll never meet a man because I'm 40 or whatever. You know, there's always a man out there. Don't give up. But the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of the ancient enemies of Israel, were a direct result of that incest. So these girls thought they were bringing joy on their family and continuance of their family line, when actually they were inventing a massive, two massive problems for their future relatives. Terrible, isn't it? Latest statistics from America suggest that between 1 in 3 and 1 in 4 girls are abused before they are 16. Shockingly, as many as 1 in 5 boys too. By a close family member. In California in 2010, where there are something like 30 million people live in California. 40 million. Yeah, it's 39.3 million people live in California. But in 2010, there were 105,000 reported cases of incest in one American state. Of these 105,000, 92,000 were by parents, and the rest by close family members. That is a quarter of 1% of the population of California. It's more common than we think. But how terrible, how vile it is. We should, when we're thinking about things like this, I hope it makes you pray for people. I hope it makes you have a softened heart towards them. It's more common than we think. So my last point today is remembering. So it was, verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived. God acted on the behalf of Abraham. You have to ask, what was accomplished by this? Well, I'll tell you what was accomplished. God's relationship with Abraham was firmed up because Abraham saw that when he asked God, God did what he asked. Abraham was convinced of the power of God to intervene. You could say, but there was only four saved. In fact, one of them became a pillar of salt. There was only three. And then there was this incestuous sin that was awful. You know, you could pick holes in this if you want. But between Abraham and God, this was a victory. Because righteous Lot got out. God remembered Abraham. Burning sulfur is falling out of the sky, hitting cities, villages, people. It's bringing destruction. What's God thinking about? Is God thinking, oh, wonderful, I've got them now. This'll teach them. No, that's not our God. God is thinking about, I have kept my promise to Abraham by getting Lot out. That's what God's thinking about. He's thinking about his relationship with mankind. He's thinking about how well he gets on with Abraham. And I would suggest to you today that these issues we've talked about these last 3 weeks about the town of Sodom and its impact on Abraham's life, the real message of this is that God wanted relationship with Abraham and he established relationship with Abraham. He kept the terms of that relationship with Abraham. When Abraham prayed, God answered. When Abraham cried out to God, God intervened. You know, the fact is, God is a relational God. And when we, talking to our God, we should be remembering our nation. We should be remembering our government. We should be remembering people that we know who are in need. We should bring our needs to God because our God will act on our behalf. Do you believe that? I hope you do. So come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you acted on behalf of your servant Abraham. We thank you that you rescued Lot, a man who was frustrated by the place in which he lived, and you delivered him from that place when you destroyed it. We thank you, Father, that there are many people in this world that are frustrated and pained by what they see. We thank you, Father, that you love them and want to walk with them too. And we pray that as Christians, you would help us to always be talking about our Jesus. Always be talking about how he wants to have relationship with people. Help us to always be promoting the life of prayer to people and encouraging others to talk to our God that he might know, that they might know that our God is a relational God, a God who wants to engage with us. And Father, more than anything today, we pray that you would powerfully move amongst us. We pray that as we go through this summer and come into the next autumn, we pray that this will be a real season of growth. We pray, Lord, that people will come in next week to look at these baptisms. We pray, Father, that as we work together, talking to people about you, that we will see ones and twos and threes and fours added to this church, that as the days go on, we might see a glorious growth in your kingdom. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, may your peace be with us. May we know your goodness. May we walk in your pleasant fellowship, knowing you as our God and King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.